be in fellowship. Otherwise, the threefold consequence. Some of you have physical illness, Paul saying to the Corinthians. Others of you have mental incapacitation, which would be tantamount to mental illness. And then the third, some have even died, which of course refers to the sin unto death. So this is not an easy thing to present when you realize that the consequences are so grave. But the solution and the device used to solve the problem of sin is ever before us. Confess and be restored. So let's take a few moments in silence as we academically and spiritually prepare ourselves for worship this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank Thee that we can call Thee our Father. We realize that no believer in dispensations past had that prerogative. We know because of our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the right to address Thee as such. We realize as well that because of that, we are children of God. We are sons of God. We are those who are a part of the royal family. We are those that constitute a part of the body of Christ. We thank Thee, therefore, that we can come together this morning and worship. And so we ask that our minds and understanding would be open to Thy word, and that we would consider in remembrance the person of the Lord Jesus as we muse upon Him, as we are thankful for what we have in and through Him, for we ask in His precious name, amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. What we have tried to do over the years is to focus on the ministry of our Savior and how He dealt with situations in life and His reaction or His answers to questions that were asked Him. Just simply, if we're going to have a role model, and we definitely have one in the Savior, we should know more about Him. To say you love Him and have no knowledge of Him is ludicrous. His word reveals His person. And as we study the various accounts written and recorded in the Gospels, we read how He in fact acted or reacted, or things He had to say about life in general. Well, you know, the one thing that I've warned you about for years is don't build doctrine on parables. It's a very dangerous ground because a parable is simply a story given with the intent of conveying some spiritual truth. The problem is that it is extremely flexible. In other words, its application can be quite broad. And so if you start building doctrine on the language of the parable itself, you're liable to be led astray. But this morning, we have a parable before us where there is actual explanation given as to what each thing actually stood for. So we can't be too led astray if we just simply follow what our Lord had to say, first as a parable and then in plain English or in plain Aramaic or Hebrew, whichever He happened to use at the time. For us, it's going to be in plain English with some Greek thrown in. No, I'm not going to throw myself on the floor. I'm going to use the original language where I think you should see the proof of what I'm going to say. Now, by way of background, I'm sure that most of you who have spent some time in your life in Sunday school, I cannot say that because I did not become a believer until I was in my middle 20s. Consequently, I didn't have the privilege that a lot of you have had, where you spent hours and hours and hours being taught from the time where you could understand Bible stories And I remember when I went to college my first year, I had great difficulty because when the teacher or professor would say, well, now you remember this account that you were taught when you were in prep school or Sunday school, and of course I would raise my hand and I had no idea what that meant. And he would say, well, I can't take the time to teach you now. By the way, that was Ebeling. And so he would look at me with great disdain, and I would sit there in total ignorance, because if you don't know the foundation of what the doctrine that is going to be built upon, obviously you can't get it. Well, most of you have learned about the sower and the seed. And I wonder how many of you have been taught, which incidentally is quite dangerous, it can lead you astray, that of the various categories that are referred to here, part of them are unbelievers, and only one is a believer. And I questioned that as I was studying it. And let me read, first of all, the first section before there is explanation. Beginning at verse 1, and I'm just going to read this without too much comment, because our Lord is going to analyze it for us, and we should take heed as to what he has to say. He began to teach again by the sea. I think this is important because there are other accounts, and I question as to whether or not the other accounts may be at another time using the same parable. Our Lord was not without using illustrations often, but that's beside the point. I think each of the gospel accounts give us the references as such. The language is different, but nevertheless, if you want to study them in parallel form, you will see that they are quite similar. Some are stronger, some are a bit weaker, but in any event, I think the emphasis is there for that particular writer in what he is trying to convey. Remember, parables have many, many applications, unless, as we do in this case, have the actual interpretation. What is our Lord going to be saying later about it? And it comes out of the fact that they are confused. They don't know what the parable means. All right, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very great multitude gathered to him, and he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So I think you have a picture now of what this looks like. He's in a boat, and it is probably somehow moored or close to the shoreline, and this is his pulpit, if you please. And he's going to stand from the boat, and he's going to teach this multitude of people made up of both positive and negative individuals, some of which are saved, some of which are not, or some of which are believers, some of which are not. And he's going to begin to teach. So he was teaching them many things in parables. Again, a parable is simply an earthy story, an earthy idea to convey earthy thoughts, but behind it, there's a spiritual application or spiritual significance. And he's going to make it a point later to say that those that hear the parables that don't have the ears to hear will only hear the parable and be confused with regard to the parable. Whereas those that have the ears to hear will not only get the physical content of what's being conveyed, but will also be able to interpret it in the light of its spiritual significance. Isn't that similar to what we have when we come to Bible class? I will communicate in language that we understand, and then the Holy Spirit will take that, and he'll convert that to spiritual truth, and you will then apply it accordingly as the Spirit of God ministers to your individual needs. Right? Right. It's a rhetorical question. I don't expect an answer, but if you believe it, fine. If you don't say no. All right. Listen to this, he said. Verse 3. Behold, a sower went out to sow. A sower, of course, is not one who is using needle and thread. That's a different spelling. It is the one who has seed, and he is going to cast seed in a sowing manner so that it'll do exactly what it has been designed to do, and that is fall to the earth and eventually bring forth fruit. Okay? And then he goes on and he says, and while he was sowing, or came about as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, some of you have probably seen that. If you plant a grass in your front yard, why, that's a good way to get a yard full of birds, because they'll be there right away chomping on your seed. And so you'll have things put in the ground with white streamers, and you'll have cats running around out there trying to get rid of the birds. But in any event, you don't want the birds eating the seed. There's no significance to that here as such, because it fell on rocky ground. And then another seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. I want you to notice, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. In other words, the roots could not go down. Consequently, they could only do, and the best they could do was to go up. I was reminded of that because I had a bag of Bermuda in our last home, and I think it was one of our men here that had sown the Bermuda grass to fill in some of the blank spots that we had. And as he was taking it out with a coffee can, some spilled and was on the plywood floor of the outbuilding that I had. Well, we got a couple of good heavy rains, and as you know, those metal sheds are notorious for leaking. And I opened it one day, and there was a whole crop of Bermuda grass growing on the plywood. It had germinated and, in fact, was growing. But as soon as the sunlight hit it, it had no root. For those of you taking notes, that's spelled. So verse 6, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. The other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell on good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. I want you to see the emphasis of verse 8. The emphasis is not, as far as I'm concerned, on salvation. The emphasis is on productivity, whether or not the seed has fulfilled its purpose in the life of its course. In other words, is it doing what it was intended to do? In the first three cases, no. But I don't think the question here regards salvation. And I'll show you that in a little bit. I think all of these conditions refer to believers. You would be on further shaky ground, and the lordship crowd would just eat this up if you were talking about salvation. Because they would say, see, they never grew, and they didn't grow because they were never saved. Now, the problem with that is, I would have to then concur that all believers who are truly saved, I like that, or really saved, which I have a real problem with, because what's the difference between being really saved and being saved? Or truly saved and just being saved? Well, they would say there's got to be fruit. There's got to be the evidence. There's got to be either 30, 60, or 100-fold multiplication, productivity, fruit-bearing in their life. What about those, like some of you? You got the leaves, and a little stick coming up, no fruit. They would say, you were never saved to begin with, because you never dedicated yourself and crowned him Lord of your life. Now, I think we have to be very careful in what we say about people that we would like to grow that don't. Let me go further. He makes a statement, and this is a statement that is found throughout the Gospels, and as well, you will note that John singles this out in his account in the Revelation. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's very important. We all have ears to hear. The question is not how good is your hearing, but do you hear it only in the natural realm? You know, when the unbeliever hears the Word of God being taught, all he hears is the natural phenomena. Why? Because as we well know, he's got a missing part. He doesn't have the ability to understand, catalog, and categorize spiritual truth. So he cannot understand it. According to 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, Paul says they are foolishness unto them. Why? Because the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually understood. And in the context of that passage, he makes it very clear that it is the Spirit of God that conveys spiritual truth to you and to me. Well, I think that's the case here. Well, let's see if that rings true. First of all, the assumption is that only the true believers will hear and understand. Well, the next few verses tell us to the contrary. And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began to ask him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God," and in other passages, the kingdom of heaven. Don't ever ask anyone to differentiate between the two, because sometimes they're used interchangeably. All right. "But those who are outside get everything in parables." Notice, those that are outside. All right. "In order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they," and we have a word here that is translated in the New American Standard, "return." In the New King James, "return," or "be returning to," but "convert" is the Old King James, and I think that's the better use. This is from epistrepho. That's epistrepho. Epistrepho, which means to be converted, to literally be turned about. Not the common use of the word metanoeo, where people say a change in lifestyle. No, it's epistrepho. Now, you'll notice that it appears that these cannot, because they cannot hear. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" They didn't understand it. They took him aside. And they said, Lord, what does that parable mean? Now, he didn't look at them and say, "Well, that proves you're all unbelievers." Think about it. So he explains the parable. He tells us immediately what the sower is sowing. Verse 14, "And the sower sows the word." In Matthew's account, it says the word of God. So we know now that the seed is the word of God. Now listen to the analysis, beginning at verse 15. "These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown," and notice, "and they hear." Now, what do we know about the unbeliever? He doesn't hear. Okay? "And Satan comes and take away the word that has been sown," oh, what? "In them." "And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown in rocky places. When they heard the word, immediately," next word, what? "Received it with joy." Doesn't that sound familiar? Now let me go a step further. "But have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall out or fall away. The others are the ones on whom the word was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes, what? Unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on good soil. What's the difference? Foundation. Basic doctrines. Understanding the fundamentals of the Christian life. Do you know how many times this has happened? Now, we have at least three pastors here this morning, of which I am one. So you know there's at least two others. We have George Meisinger from California, and we have our very own Randy Hillman. No applause, thank you. These men have seen it. You can't go through life in the ministry of the word without seeing every one of these cases. Person comes in, they sit down, they look, they listen, they hear, it's not for them, goodbye. Believers. Others come in, they're so excited, oh, it's the best thing they ever heard. Oh, Pastor Miller, I've never heard Bible teaching like that. Blah, 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 blah. In 2 weeks, gone. Then others who come in and they say, yes, I love the word and I love the Lord. And then all of a sudden they start looking around them and the world begins to grow bigger and bigger and they are sidetracked by the wealth of this world and they set aside the word of God and pursue natural aspects and fail. To prove that he's talking about productivity, he says in verse 21, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure or under a bed. What do you buy a lantern for? For it to show, to produce, watch that word, light. My wife asked me this morning when I told her about this, if I was going to stand here and sing, this little light of mine. The answer is no. Remember our Lord said, don't hide your lantern under the bed. Let it so shine. Productivity. Productivity. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, are you in tune? Right after that, he goes into another parable, and I really don't have time to pursue it as such, but I will go so far as to say that he makes one very important point, that when the farmer puts the seed into the ground, he doesn't run out there and x-ray the ground so that he can see exactly how everything is being produced. He assumes certain things, that the seed, in fact, is going to germinate and that the natural effects will take hold. And then he knows that all of that has been accomplished when he begins to see the little sprout that comes forth from the earth. And so our Lord uses that, indicating to us that we don't necessarily have to understand everything there is to know about everything. Just simply learn more. And the more you learn, the more you'll understand. Don't ever think in this life that you will have ever exhausted all of the marvelous depths and riches that are found in God's Word. But press on. Don't give up. Don't be disheartened, and certainly don't let the seed fall on the wrong type of ground. You're the ground. in verse 33, oh, by the way, he uses the mustard seed as well as an illustration, and I will concur that the mustard seed apparently is one of the smallest seeds in existence and yet grows to be one of the largest plants. The principle, again, note, is the seed went into the ground and it produced. I think the whole section is talking about production. And namely in the Christian life, by application, production on the basis of what you do with the Word. Now, as soon as he had finished all these things, they are now going to have an experience to see whether or not these things are going to work. And I'm convinced that the account that we have that follows keeps in perfect harmony with what I've said to you this morning. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. See, he's not using parabolic language here in verse 34. He's making it very clear. He's speaking in parables to those whose ears are shut. But to those whose ears were open, they would not only understand the parable, but if they didn't, he could explain it, and then they would understand it. Have you ever opened God's Word and said, what? What meaneth this? Well, isn't it wonderful that God has ordained, and I mean that in the strict sense of the word, a gift called the pastor-teacher. So he, through his active studies, can bring forth truth from God's Word in explaining some difficult passages. Of course, I have now reached the point in my life where I can explain all of the problem passages of the entirety of God's Word. Sure. I've warned you, I do lie from time to time. That wasn't actually one. It was just a sarcastic one. Hardly, folks. Searching the Scriptures. And every time I do, and this is a perfect illustration of it, for years I thought, oh yeah, it's talking about unbelievers, and then all of a sudden there, believer pops up. I don't think salvation is the issue here. I think it has to do with whether or not you produce on the basis of what you hear. And that would explain why many believers don't grow. Just don't grow. But they are, in fact, believers. I remember, and I am reminded of the fact that many times my wife will plant certain types of flowers. And man, do they illustrate West Side believers. Some of them just come up, you know, and they just explode into flowering arrangements. And others you look, struggling, same water, same fertilizer, same word. Why hasn't God given the increase? Because they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Or worse than that, they didn't want it. Same day, evening comes, verse 35, and he said to them, let's go over to the other side. I've said that a few times with Mark. And sometimes, well, we found out what it means to be drenched. In one case, I remember we were trying to cross Lake Pleasant. My boat is not the biggest in the world. It's only 14 foot. And as we were going across, why, the waves were just, I mean, practically swamping us. We got out in the middle and we said, now what do we do? Well, we're at the point of no return. Either press on or try to turn around. What difference does it make? We're halfway across. And so I kind of gave it a little more gas, and we kind of bounced and jumped, and waves came up. And by the time we got to the other side, we were just absolutely drenched, both of us, soaking, sopping wet. On another occasion, we were out, And as we were fishing, why, a storm came up. And so I said to Mark, I said, I think we better try to find some shelter. And so we went into an area which was shelter. It was actually the Coast Guard's area, and they had a slip there. And so we pulled the boat in there, and both of us had to literally sit alongside of the boat. It was moored. It was actually moored on both sides, and yet this thing was trying to jump out of the water. That's how bad it was. The white caps were just crashing down upon us. So every time I read this, I've been there. I've been there, and it's not fun. I respect the water. And that word can also be translated fear. And man, I've been afraid a few times. Well, verse 36, and leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much as the boat was already filling up. In other words, it was about to be swamped. And he himself was in the stern, and he was wringing the towel with torment. No? He was all upset because he was afraid. What was he doing? He was asleep. What a marvelous picture of faith rest. Asleep. No fear. No care. Watch their reaction. Here we are, by the way, coming up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? No, quite frankly, because we're not. But they certainly thought so. And being aroused, you know what he just said? I love the New American Standard here. Hush. Be still. That was it. Stop. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you so timid? How is it you have no faith? What is faith? It's production. You see, he was illustrating the very thing that he had said previously. He's illustrating through life. But you know how the Lord does that in our lives? The minute you learn a doctrine, you can be assured it's going to be applied. You say, well, then I'll quit coming to Bible class. Yeah, some have tried that too. And there's a problem with that. You got to shut me up. Because the very fact that I'm teaching it, and you are potentially capable of learning it, you're going to have that situation anyway, but now you don't have the information. So the alternative is, you got to get rid of me. But I assure you, one will rise up, as it were, from the ashes of the phoenix, in the city thereof, even though technically we're in Glendale. Frankly, where's your faith? Couldn't you apply the very principle of the mustard seed? And they became very afraid and said one to the other, who is this that even the wind and sea obey him? Instead of, I love their answers. Their answers are always wrong. He asked them a question, and they were amazed with the phenomena instead of the principle of what would have taught them something in life. One of them should have said, hey, relax. Number one, look at our Lord. Look at the one who's instructing us. Is he upset? No. I think we should follow his example. He apparently has no fear with regard to what's going on around us. Remember on the other occasion when Peter tried to walk on the water? He saw the Lord doing it. Again, a test. Why did the Lord do that, by the way? Did he do that to show that he was a miracle person? No, he did it to show and illustrate Peter's failure or success. Peter gets out there, you remember, and he starts to walk, and all of a sudden he starts looking this way and that way, and the waves are coming in, and down he goes. Very simple principle that we get from that. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't look to men. Men will fail you. I hear it every so often, and it's wrong. They look at another believer and say, I want to be like that believer. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because only that believer can be like that believer. The Lord Jesus is our role model. Be calm when the tempest is blowing. But you see, you have to have the answers. And he had them. And obviously, the disciples didn't. Eventually, they got with it, at least somewhat. It took some time. So we're encouraged by that. I'd like to close with a verse that I came across, I want to say accidentally, but I've realized over the years that nothing happens by accident. 2 Corinthians 9:10. You need not turn to it, but listen to it and see possibly if Paul may have had the seed and the sower in mind when he wrote these words. Listen again. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Great passage. Let me read it again. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You know, we don't want to see flashes in a pan. We don't want to see the enthusiasm that you have for a little bit and then dwindles away. No, steady, steady, steady increase. Spiritual growth. Continuous, honest, consistent intake of God's Word. And you'll reach that prize of the calling in Christ. Otherwise, rocky ground, demonic removal of doctrine. That's what the first one talked about. Immediately Satan comes in, pop, snaps it out of there. The cares of this life. Don't you think the Lord can take care of every care that you'll ever have? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Let's sing 185. And after we're through singing, the deacons will come forward and we'll wait upon those of you who are mentally, spiritually prepared to receive the emblems. 185. Let's sing all four stanzas.